Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Now, it may seem a little strange that breaking into Luke 6, and really the second half of a message that Jesus gave on the level, place, on the plain. But as we preach, Rich has been preaching through Leviticus, we're changing, and he's continuing his service, his sermons through Leviticus in the evening, and I'm continuing through Luke. And part of that is we see the morning and evening worship as both being vitally important, equally important, and encourage everyone to come. And so what you'll hear in the morning is what you've been hearing in the evening, and what you hear in the evening is really a continuation of what you've been hearing in the morning. And encourage everyone to make an effort to be here. I might just mention to the children that I'm going to talk about two drivers and cars who do different things. So listen for that, and I think you can draw what each one does very easily. We'll begin with verse 37, but let me just note that Jesus here is addressing his disciples, those who are following. And as you look down at verse 46, he's talking to some who call him Lord, Lord, but not do what I say. And so he's concerned that there's been a large crowd that's following him, and we've been reading and scrolling, and people are coming from a great distance, maybe because they've heard of his teaching, maybe because of the miracles he's performing, or for whatever reason, that maybe he's the new guy, the new excitement in town. More and more people are coming to him, and listening and following. And yet there's something amiss. And so he's addressing here his disciples, those who had claimed to be his, and laying out really what it is to be truly one of his followers. Now let's read from verse 37 to the end of the sermon. And do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he's been fully trained, will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log of your own eye, then you will surely see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood arose, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who builds a house upon the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. There is a sermon outline on the back cover of the bulletin. In Friday's newspaper, there's a very disturbing story about a young woman in New Jersey. She's been abducted by three of her so-called friends. And they went to a rural area in New Jersey, and in 8-degree weather, they dragged her out of the car and left her there. She was only wearing a dress and one shoe, the other being lost as she was dragged out of the car. But she was there. A motorist soon came by and stopped. Let her make a phone call on a cell phone, but that was it. Refused to give her a ride and drove off. It was more than an hour later that another car came by, and that motorist, seeing her, stopped, got her in the car, and took her to a hospital. Now, those ex-friends were doing it out of revenge. She hadn't done something that they liked. We're not told the motivation of the two drivers as they saw her and acted differently. Both motorists saw the same thing. Here was a young woman in great distress who needed help to survive, not to be frozen to death. The first did little to help her, and the second, in all likelihood, saved her life. She had frostbite, and she may lose part of her feet, but she's alive. They saw the same thing. One ignored the need, and the other acted upon it. And as I read the article, I couldn't help but wonder, what was the difference? Why did the one act in one way and the other acted in a completely different way? Now, statistically, most likely both of them would claim to be Christians. Now, it's not necessarily that way, but on average, the person to you would be the New Jersey would say they're a Christian. But if you look at their deeds, one did what a genuine Christian would do. Act out of compassion, act out of love when they see a need. And the other did what someone who calls himself a Christian but really isn't might be prone to do. To ignore the need, to have a hard heart to the young woman in need. One demonstrated love in action. The other did not. And that's really the point that Jesus is making here in the second half of this sermon in Luke 6. That as he directs us to his disciples and to that crowd that's gathered, some who would claim to be disciples but really aren't, he's wanting to know, how can you tell whether you're a genuine follower of mine or not? What does it mean to be a man or a woman who's been forgiven in Christ? Who's been forgiven by Christ, whose sins have been washed away? And the answer is very simple. He or she will demonstrate this new life, the fact that they've been forgiven by Christ, by having a life of love. It'll show in a life of love. And so the first point, a Christian is one who demonstrates a love for others, who is likely a second motorist who went out of his way to help the young woman. And like the Good Samaritan in the parable, who went out of his way to help the man who called on thieves. And A, we can see, as you look at verse 7, that one way that love for others shows itself is in terms of what may call an open heart. A loving attitude, heart that's open toward others and not closed to them and to their needs. Now many misunderstand the commands here of Jesus where he says, judge not and condemn not and pardon. That if this was a universal truth, it applies to all situations, and so any sort of judging would be wrong. And often the person who thinks that will be in a conversation and say to you, well, don't be so judgmental. Of course, they're being judgmental when they say that statement. And then the little quote, well, judge not, lest you be judged. But Jesus isn't condemning all judging. He's not condemning the judgment that's made in a court of law when you find someone guilty of a crime. He's not condemning what the elders would do in a session where you come together and make decisions. He's not saying, well, you can't go into the voting booth and make a judgment about who would be the best person to run this country and make a judgment of one person against another. And he's certainly not condemning the idea that we would judge based on the truth. For example, to say that an immoral relationship is sin before God. Because that's most often the time when I hear, you know, don't be so judgmental. If God has said it is sin and it's heinous sin, it is sin. And to state it isn't being judgmental. Rather, this refers to the all too common practice we have of assuming that we have the right to criticize and to condemn our neighbor. To have a harsh and condemning spirit. The spirit is the opposite of a spirit of love. A gentle spirit, a loving spirit, a forgiving spirit. Which all give evidence of God having forgiven you. The Puritans spoke of a judgment of charity. Where you give the person the benefit of doubt. You put the best light that you can upon their actions and upon their words. Now sometimes, to be sure, people show you that they can't be trusted. That their words can't be believed. And you have to take it. But what it is saying when you do a judgment of charity is, well, if they say something that is wrong or misquote you, to think, not that they were trying to do me harm or get me wrong, but maybe I didn't make it clear enough what I was saying. Maybe they misunderstood the intent of my words. Maybe I gave it a wrong inflection and they took it in a wrong sense. And so rather than condemning and judging and saying, how horrible of them to do that, be thinking, well, maybe somehow the communication got mixed up. And love toward others would then show itself in having a gentle spirit instead of a harsh condemning that's quick to judge and to view others badly. Well, B, as you go on to verse 38, love for others will show in terms of generosity. That not only would you have sort of an open heart, a heart that is soft for our neighbor, we're also to have an open hand to give and to give generously to them. And Jesus uses here an image that expresses the idea of generosity to the full extent that you're able to do it. You are to be generous to others. Now the image is from the practice of that day. Now they didn't have their wheat and their rice packaged in 2-pound packages. And so you would go maybe to somebody who's produced a crop of wheat and you wanted to buy and he had it there, part of his house, and you take your container. And then they would fix a price. And the guy with the wheat would look at it and say, well, for that big a bowl, I'll charge you 3 denarii. As much as you could fit into that bowl was yours as you gave them that money. Well, what would you do? Well, you'd start filling up the bowl a little bit, and then you'd press it down. And you put some more in, and you shake it around, and you press it down. And then you'd fill it up some more. Keep pressing it down and shaking it down until you got to the top, and then you would heap it up over the top as much as you could heap it up. Because everything you could carry out of his house was yours for that 3 denarii. And so you'd pick it up and you'd lift it up, and then you had a little fold that you could bring up here. And so what you had it up here, you'd have a little pocket. And where it says lap here, it really says bosom in the Greek. And so there would be close to your bosom, and as you walked out, any that would fall off would be caught in your outer garment, and it was yours, and you could take it out. But it was an image of completely full. As you would press it down, as you would shake it down, as you would press it down again, as you would heap it as high as you could, as you'd even take care to get the grains that would fall off, as you would walk out of the way, you had as much as you could fill your container. And it's Jesus talking here about, and using those very same words, about the generosity that you're to have, he's saying, to the fullest extent, completely, you're to be generous to others. As God has been generous to you in Jesus Christ in sending his own Son to give you spiritual life, to give you eternal life, what we celebrate when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. A true disciple will have that same generosity of heart. We'll be looking and asking not how little can I give, but how much can I give in this situation? How can I help others? Well, the second point as we go on through this message of Jesus is that the second mark of the disciple, of a true disciple, is a love for the truth. And we maybe need to notice that there is a spiritual truth that's really assumed here as you look at the image in verse 39 of a blind man guiding another blind man. There's some who see and some who don't. And just as that would be true in the physical realm, especially it's true in the spiritual realm. There are some who cannot see spiritual truth, who do not understand spiritual truth. And Jesus compares them to a blind man leading another blind man. Because sometimes those who are without any spiritual understanding, without a love for spiritual truth, are made leaders in the religious community. And they're the ones who are leading others. But the point is that they both end up in disaster. They both fall in a pit. In verse 40, goes on to talk then about the quality of a teacher is crucial. If they're a blind teacher, if they don't understand spiritual truth, then you can't go beyond them. You go to the level of your teacher. And thus, who a disciple listens to, who seeks the truth, who applies it. As Jesus is indicating in verse 46, it's crucial. It's crucial that you love the truth. And how contrary that is to the spirit of our day. One of the interesting trends is that people are down on organized religion. That people are no longer joining churches. And at the same time, they're claiming to be spiritual. Spirituality seems to be on the rise, even as spiritual truth is on the decline. It's a frightening trend. 27% of Americans say that they've talked with the dead. Over 1 out of 4 is that they've had conversations with someone who is dead. What's going on here? We've lost our sense of the truth. Instead, we're substituting subjective emotional experience for the truth. Whatever I want, whatever I wish, whatever seems right to me. And you can see it in the TV shows and the movies. That there's this blurring between the natural and the supernatural. Between the living and the dead. And so you have movies about the undead, about mummies going around and doing things, about mediums speaking to the dead, and a whole host of other things, you know, superheroes with supernatural powers, and all the rest. A generation ago, there wouldn't have been any interest in movies or shows like that. Too fanciful. Too far away from the truth. But now they're widely accepted. And maybe it could be. It doesn't seem so weird. And what we've gone away from is the reality of the spiritual truth that exists. It's not what works for you or what works for me. It's a question of what's the meaning of the cross? Did Jesus Christ really rise from the dead? How can a person be saved from their sins? And those are spiritual truths. That idea is expressed in Psalm 119:97 that we often sing, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." That loving of what God has said, of seeking out to understand His truth. The Christian, the follower of Christ, is one who is seeking God's truth, to love it, to embrace it, to live it. A love for the truth, as you look at verses 41 and 42, means being alert to your own spiritual blindness. Now, Jesus here uses a very extreme metaphor. And I don't know if you can picture it in your mind, but what he's saying is you see a man, he's got a 2x4 that sticks out from his head about 4 feet. A log. Not just a twig. Not just something, but a big log out of his head. And he's trying to make a point that will impress us. That there's something radically wrong with us at times. Often we see a little weakness in someone else that is apparent to us, and we ignore what is huge in our lives. And so he's encouraging us to seek after the truth about ourselves. And it won't all be nice. be some things that are unpleasant that we'll see, some things we'd rather ignore. But is it possible to deal with our brother, to deal with maybe their little sin when we don't see clearly enough our own faults? Have you had anybody ever say, well, you do that same thing? As you maybe are saying something about someone who you don't like or what they do. I know the last time somebody said that to me was yesterday. Rachel said that. We often see things in others and we ignore them. And yes, it's painful, but if we love the truth, we will be involved in a rigorous self-examination, a thorough self-examination, and see where we're falling short. Third point is that love must show itself by action. By action. A person's deeds or actions will show what's in his or her heart. Look first of all, verses 43 to 45. It's really saying, what type of life are you living? What is the fruit that can be seen in your life? And as you think about the context, going back to the verses that we've looked at, do you love others? Are you charitable in your spirit toward others? Are you generous toward others? Do you desire God's unadulterated truth to know it? Do you see the truth about yourself? And then coming up, we'll see in the last portion of this message, is do you listen and love Christ's words and put them into practice in your life? And again, the analogy that Jesus makes is very clear. When you look at a plant, and if you're like me, you can't tell what kind of plant it is by the leaves, you can know what kind of plant it is by the fruit. If you see grapes, it's a grapevine. If you see figs, it's a fig tree. If you see thorns and briars, then those are different, completely different plants, and they don't have good fruit. And good men are like that. In verse 45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. Our inner being will show itself, we're told in these verses, by our actions and by our words. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We can often see that at work. You know, a politician will have an unguarded moment, maybe be speaking in the governor's mansion in Illinois, and there'll be all sort of profanity and everything else going on. And he can come and say, well, you know, I apologize for doing it, and, you know, this was a private conversation, and you shouldn't get so upset by it. Or you can have a sports hero, professional athlete, and, you know, he's being in an interview, and I think it's John Rocker, and he makes all sorts of bad comments, racial comments and the like. And he comes on TV and says, well, you know, I didn't really mean it. I apologize if I offended anybody. But the people aren't cool. You don't speak that way unless it's in your heart. And you can try to back off from it and say, well, ignore what I said. But people don't. And sometimes, you know, people think, well, if I just call myself a Christian, that's good enough. But if you have a thorn plant and you nail on it a sign that says grapevine, it's not a grapevine. The question is whether your words and especially your actions match what you claim. When you see a young woman freezing by the side of the road, what is your action? Do you stop or not? When it comes to your priorities, as you would look at your use of your time and energies and monies, what does it say? When you're quick to skip the worship. When you're surrounded by people who see life in a very different way, who regard immorality in a very different way, who joke about it and embrace it, are you willing to speak up, to be heard? Or when you see someone who's hungry or cold or hurting, what do? And then lastly, love must be shown in your actions by doing what Jesus has said. If you look at verses 46 to 49. And he draws a comparison between two houses. And outwardly, they would look the same. But the first is unshaken, and the second is destroyed. And those two houses represent two different responses to the words of Jesus. Those words are the same, but the response is very different. One acts on them, we're told, and the second one does not. It's really indicating to us there's no substitute for obedience. See, can he say, Lord, Lord, you know, my master, I'm going to be a leader. Show allegiance to you. I'm giving you my allegiance. But one acts on Jesus' words. And he's compared in verse 48 to a man who dug deep and laid a foundation. And if a building is going to be sound, it's going to need that. And that's going to be consuming. Time consuming. It's going to be hard work. It's going to take a lot of energy. It isn't something that's just going to happen that is going to be easy. And many Christians today want to avoid hard work when it comes to their faith. To suggest to someone that they read a good book on theology? Or that you spend time studying the catechism? The response is, get real! That's maybe for the preacher. That's too hard. But Jesus is saying, if you're one of my disciples, you'll be that one who builds that good foundation, who acts on my words. And so when one's life's troubles come in, you'll be able to withstand it. And conversely, the man or woman who's not acting on Christ's words may have an outward appearance of respectability, may be noted as religious, but it's lacking a foundation. And such a one, when the storms of life come, can't withstand it. And even more, as we would think about the final judgment. And our application is, first of all, to think, how careful am I to listen, but then to act on what Jesus has said? Do I find myself at times being harsh and critical and judgmental of others? Am I open-handed or close-handed with what I have? Do I love the truth there look at my own weaknesses. And most importantly, am I really trusting Jesus Christ for my salvation? And as we would celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we've been encouraged all week to be examining ourselves, the Lord's Supper is for those who are truly Jesus' disciples, who can look and realize, yeah, I don't do those things perfectly, but I am seeking to put into practice those words of Jesus. Not just hear, but do what he said. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that it's easy to be hearers of the word. It's much more difficult to be doers. And I pray that each one of us here would be indeed doers, that we would put into practice those words that we hear, especially from Jesus Christ, as he's laid for us the way of salvation. As he's taught in this message about love and how it will be very much a part of the life, the attitudes that a true disciple displays. Help it to be true in each one of our lives. If you wouldn't be like the driver who you just drove off, we would each one, as you would bring those circumstances into our life, be like that driver who goes out of his way to help and to save the life of that young woman. Help us to see those opportunities that you present to us, to be Christ-like, to be showing love, a love that comes from knowing that we've been forgiven in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.